We are going to be in Luke chapter 24, if you want to open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 24 today. And I know we listed verses 1 through 34. I will not be reading all of that. Much of it was read as we opened the service this morning. But we're going to focus primarily on the first five verses of Luke chapter 24 today. I remember one time when I was in Africa, I was riding in the back of a pickup truck along a road at night on the outskirts of a city, and the electricity was out, it was completely dark, and there was this heavy smoke in the air, and I still kind of wonder sometimes if what I saw was real or if maybe it was some kind of strange dream. But there was a graveyard near the road. And I'd seen this graveyard many times during the day as we'd passed along this way. But at this night, this dark night, the whole graveyard was on fire. I think somebody had decided it was time to clear the underbrush to kind of get the jungle back. And they didn't have a tractor or a mower, so they attempted some kind of a burn-off. But they were doing it at night. And to come on a graveyard at night can be kind of spooky enough, but to find one at night on fire, with the tombstones just reflecting that red and orange and yellow light, it's something I'll never forget. But as I reflected on it later, I thought, you know, that's a picture of what the resurrection will achieve. When it says there in 1 Corinthians, "O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is as if Christ set the grave on fire and said, "This is no longer needed. The job is finished." And I hope you came this morning because you are seeking after Jesus. I hope that the Jesus you are seeking is the living Jesus, because Christ the Lord is risen and alive today. And the worship team already read from most of our text this morning, but I want to focus in on verses 1 through 5 of chapter 24. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Heavenly Father, I pray that today our hearts will be opened and that we will receive the good news of our risen Savior. And Father, may we seek him with all of our hearts today. We thank you that he is to be found among the living. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all been to cemeteries. We know what's there. Now, the cemetery that these women visited was not like the ones that we would expect to see around here, but it served the same purpose. A cemetery isn't for the living, but for the dead. And that's where the story begins. But today, I would like to circle three times with a highlighter and underline 10 times this question asked by the angel: why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? This group of women, which verse 10 tells us included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, have come to the tomb. They've come to put spices on the body of Jesus, and they're shocked at what they find. No, they didn't find the place on fire. But they found the stone to the entrance to Jesus' tomb moved and the body of Jesus missing. And these two men appear, and we know they're angels because they are in dazzling apparel. And these women are terrified. They put their faces to the ground, which is what you do in the presence of an angel. And the angel asks this question: why do you seek the living among the dead? The angel then continues, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day, rise. Now, as I thought about this, I realized this is probably the very first Easter sermon. It was delivered by an angel, and it was delivered at the very first sunrise service. And, you know, the Apostle Luke, or not the Apostle Luke, the follower of Jesus, Luke, the gospel writer Luke, likes to record sermons. When you look at the book of Acts, there are sermons all throughout the book of Acts. And he has made an effort here to document the first Easter sermon, the first sermon ever preached this side of the cross. What a privilege. The first gospel sermon in which the message has been fulfilled. And for thousands of years, preachers have been saying, it's coming, it's coming. The Messiah will be here. The Savior will be here. The one that we've hoped for will be here someday. And now the angel gets to be the first one to stand on the other side of the tomb and to declare, today is the day. That today is the day we've been waiting for since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Today is the day we can say that God's answer is no longer ahead of us, but it is with us. Jesus Christ is risen. That's the main point of his sermon. But like all good preachers, he needs an introduction. He needs a hook. He needs something to kind of draw the listener in. He needs something to kind of point to the problem among the congregation, and then that's going to draw them into the answer that the sermon gives. And so that's why we get the question. This question is the first sentence of the first sermon on the other side of the risen Savior. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a rhetorical question. Do you know what a rhetorical question is? It's an age-old strategy to try to make a point. It's not asking a question that is seeking an answer necessarily, but it's a question for dramatic effect. It's supposed to get you thinking. Maybe when you were lectured as a child, your teacher or your parent used rhetorical questions. I was taught as a preacher, don't use too many rhetorical questions. But on occasion, it can be okay. I guess the angel started the very first sermon off with one. Why do you seek the living among the dead? These women were looking for the body of Jesus. They thought he would be in the graveyard because they thought that he would be dead. But the angel's sermon aims to correct this. The women don't need to find the dead body of Jesus. What they need is the living, resurrected body, and that is not going to be in a tomb. But these women are looking for the wrong person. They're looking for someone who is dead, when they should be looking for someone who is alive. Jesus told them he would rise again, but they didn't get it until this sermon explained it to them. And so we should give them the grace they need for not understanding. Very few understood what Jesus meant. As first century Jews, these women would have had ideas about what a resurrection would be, what the resurrection was to be like. And what Jesus did was not what they had been taught to expect. This is not what they were looking for. So they were looking in the wrong place. These women were also looking for the wrong person because they were looking in the wrong place and now also for the wrong person. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. He's on the road. That's where Jesus puts him in this that's where Luke puts him in his gospel here. Jesus is on that road to Emmaus, speaking to those who are walking there. And we're not going to get to the details of that today. We've been there in Easter's past. We'll be there in Easter's to come, should the Lord tarry. But Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's on the road. And so the angels ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? And they get the message. They immediately go to the disciples to spread the word. Verses 8 and 9, they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. John tells us that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus soon there at the tomb, face to face, and that the other disciples see him as well. They found the living Jesus. Now, we might mistakenly believe that this question of the angels to the women at the tomb is no longer one that applies to us, that it was somehow for them because they didn't know better, because they were confused, because they didn't understand what Jesus had told them. But you know, this isn't your first Easter Sunday. You're not listening to your first Easter sermon. You know when the preacher says, "He is risen," you respond with,
"He is risen indeed."
So we could mistakenly draw the conclusion that this question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" isn't for us, that it's only for them. But if we continue to live in the past, if we continue to live in unforgiveness or in fear, then the question remains just as important to us. If we don't live believing that God can really change a person from the inside out, then we need to examine ourselves if we are in fact seeking the living among the dead. If we're willing to take Jesus at his words and go where he's called us to go, and do what he's challenged us to do, then we are seeking the living among the living. But if we haven't gotten to that point yet, and we are not yet willing to take him at his word, we're not yet willing to accept his challenge, we may be seeking the living among the dead. What I said last week about the cross applies just as much to the empty tomb, that we need to hear it again and again and again, because the repetition is necessary to void out the pressures from the world around us that seek to undermine that truth. Because the world around us seeks the living among the dead. And if we go the world's ways, then that's the way we're going to go. If we get our ideas about Jesus from the world, or if we get our values for life from the culture around us, then we will end up seeking the living among the dead. Our world claims to be at peace with Jesus. You know, the world doesn't really have a big problem with Jesus, but that's because the world's idea of Jesus is of a body still resting in the tomb. Now, it hasn't always been that way. There was a time when most people believed that Jesus rose from the dead and that our values should be shaped by that truth, by that event. But those times are no more. And I know there are many who might still answer the question the right way if asked on a survey, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" And yet their lives go on without evidence because they don't live in that truth. We were all stunned this week by the images of Notre Dame Cathedral burning. Without doubt, one of the most important buildings in the history of the world, and the scope of the loss is really incredible. I remember visiting Notre Dame Cathedral 20 years ago this summer. And while I was there on that trip, I'd kept a journal, and so it prompted me, seeing this fire this week, to go back and look, what did I write when I was there 20 years ago? I was there on a Sunday, July 19th, 1999. I wrote, "The walls of Notre Dame are flashing, its timelessness foolishly thought to be caught on a piece of colored paper. Outside, scaffolding rises to nearly half the height of the towers. Something that took hundreds of years to build shouldn't require too much restoration. The sign outside the entrance today said that because it is Sunday, the cathedral is reserved for members here to worship in. What I see around me sure is an odd way to worship. They had cordoned off just a section where worshipers could be, and then the tourists were all around the sides, but there was nobody in the section for worshipers. So I continue to write, the cathedrals are only museums, one more stop between the Eiffel Tower and the shopping mall. I wonder if those who were born, lived, and died, seeing only the initial stages of construction completed during their lifetime, who gave all that they had for the vision of worship that this place would one day house, would approve of what's going on here on this day of worship. So that's what I saw and thought about it 20 years ago. And as we think about the values represented in our world today, and in the news about this fire, the discussion is about French identity, historic landmarks, relics from the past. People are weeping for the loss of a monument. But the real loss happened generations ago when worshipers stopped coming. Anyone going there to worship in the past 50 years at least would have found themselves seeking the living among the dead. France is considered a Catholic nation, but only 1 in 20 people in France attend Mass anymore. The average age of a priest in that country is 75 years old. And the world's calling to rebuild this cathedral, but where are the voices crying for the rebuilding of the church? There's already debates about how it's going to be rebuilt. What's it going to represent? What will the new Notre Dame Cathedral stand for? What values will it claim if tech companies are the main investors? Maybe someone needs to make a decision that only believers can guide the rebuilding process. But it should be a wake-up call. The world's values have changed. The values that first built great cathedrals have changed. And we've been slow to notice, but I think we're catching on. Vandals broke into a hardware store late one night. They spend hours doing their work. But the next morning when the clerks arrived at the store and opened up shop, they didn't notice at first that the vandals had even been there. The work of the vandals didn't appear until customers started coming to the checkout aisle. Things hadn't been broken. There was no spray paint anywhere. Nothing was even stolen. But the vandals had been busy all night switching the price tags. Hammers were 10 cents. Well, a bolt cost $40. Screwdrivers, $159, and you can get a new drill for $275. Everything seemed fine at first, but the value of all the items had been changed, and the result became chaos. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it sure is a parable for our times, isn't it? Our community's values have been switched. And we've been slow to catch on. But we are each called to seek Jesus among the living, not among the dead. And to do that, we need to seek his face. We need to seek him with all our hearts. And as we seek his face and as we seek him with all our heart, we must seek him among the living. Seeking the living Jesus, then. That is our aim. That is our purpose. That is our goal. And when we seek the living Jesus, we seek his face. We have to seek his face. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that we've been given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Psalm 27:8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." But how do we seek the face of God? Especially when we've been warned that it's dangerous. The face of God is a dangerous thing to see. God says in Exodus 33:20, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Because God is holy and we are not. He is without sin. Our sin cannot stand in his presence, which is why Jesus is so important. Jesus is the face of God that we can see. We can't see him as those first disciples necessarily did, but we can see him one day, and we can see him in his word by faith. And in the face of Jesus, we have a personal and a living connection with God. His face isn't wrapped in a shroud. It's beaming with life. His face isn't cold and impersonal, but it's warm and it's inviting. An infant needs to see the loving face of a mom and a dad to be healthy and to develop a sense of attachment. When babies don't see the smiling, loving face of a mom or a dad, they often develop lifelong inabilities to love and to connect with others. And think about that for us spiritually. In the same way, if we are going to grow to know God, we must seek His face. His face must shine upon us. God knows this. God understands this. And that's why He has revealed Himself to us in His Word and in His Son. And so we return that gaze to Him as we lift our hands in worship to Him, as we praise Him. Our faith will be wholeheartedly seeking Him among the living and not the dead. We got that great blessing of Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace. I meet a lot of people who say they pray. And I don't doubt that they pray. But I don't meet a lot of people who say that they seek God's face. In other words, many are willing to seek God's hand, but they're reluctant to seek His face. To most people, prayer means asking God for things, for better health, for maybe a better job, for a way out of a jam. But to most people, prayer rarely means worshiping God in the presence of God, seeking His face. But if we are to seek Jesus among the living, then we must seek His face in prayer. I like what Daniel Henderson writes. He says, if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss His face. But if we seek His face, He will be glad to open His hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. When we seek the living Jesus, we seek His face and not His hand. The next time you pray by yourself, and I hope it's soon, start by seeking the face of Jesus. You can do that by telling Him how much He means to you, by describing what you see about Him from His Word, by praising Him for what He has done for you. Let His Word power your prayers, because in His Word, by faith, we see the face of Jesus. And this reminds us that He changes lives. He really changes them. He forgives sin. He removes guilt and shame. And He frees us from fear. But this is going to be distant and unreal until we seek the face of Jesus. And when we seek the living Jesus, we seek Him with all of our heart. We seek Him with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." When we're only half-hearted in our pursuit of God, then we're like the disciples seeking the living among the dead. But if we want to seek the living Jesus and haven't found Him yet, we can't just ignore the problem and assume we'll find Him eventually. We've got to be all in. We have to be wholehearted in our pursuit. This word seek means to pursue diligently, to not give up, to continue in the way. We cannot be content with a half-hearted pursuit of God. If you know something is missing in your pursuit of God, then there probably is something missing. And don't accept it. Don't make contentment your goal for the spiritual life. The goal of the spiritual life should be a wholehearted pursuit of the face of God, and anything less should leave us discontent and longing for more. A.W. Tozer once said that the first step in spiritual growth is to be thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. He said, "The contented soul is the stagnant soul." When the Apostle Paul spoke about the things of this world, he said, "I have learned to be content." But when he spoke about the things of God, he said, "I press on toward the goal." Of the spiritual life, Tozer said, "Timid experimenters are tagged for failure before they start. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God." And when we seek the living Jesus, we seek Him with all of our heart. Sometimes you wake up to a new day and you say, "This is a fresh start. I've got a new opportunity, a fresh chance to begin again." Then comes the new year and you say, "It's a new year. What an opportunity. There were things I didn't like about last year. There are things that are going to be different this year. It's going to be new. There are going to be resolutions. Things will change. It will be better. But think about the meaning of that first Easter. Not just a new day. Not just a new year. The resurrection of Christ is a new creation. Days measure the turning of the earth. Years measure its revolution around the sun. But creation measures its beginning. And maybe you've been disillusioned with past attempts at a new start. And that's what happens when we seek the living among the dead. But with a risen Savior, everything changes. God has begun his new creation, and he's welcoming us all in. Let's choose to be all in. Let's seek the living Jesus with all of our hearts. Let's seek his face. May he be lifted up. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you that he is the first fruits and that we are called to follow in his way. Help us, Lord, to seek him, the living Jesus, face to face and with all our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen.